morning, brothers and sisters. And Pastor John, thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach this morning. Today, we are back in the book of Hosea, and I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. Again, Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. And my sermon focuses on verse 4 and verse 5. Of Hosea chapter 1. This passage is directly connected to passages in the book of 2 Kings. So I will also be reading 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 28. So if you have a ribbon or bookmark, please mark 2 Kings chapter 9. So 2 Kings chapter 9 and Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. Verse 1, in reading through verse 5. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then Elisha, the prophet, called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, tie up your garments and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when you arrive, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. And go in and have him rise from among his fellows and lead him to an inner chamber. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee. Do not linger. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the commanders of the army were in council. And he said, I have a word for you, O commander. And Jehu said, to which of us all? And he said, to you, O commander. So he arose and went into the house. And the young man poured the oil on his head, saying to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. And you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, so that I may avenge on Jezebel the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. Then he opened the door and fled. When Jehu came out to the servants of his master, they said to him, is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you? And he said to them, you know the fellow and his talk. And they said, that is not true. Tell us now. And he said, thus. And so he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. Thus Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram, with all Israel, had been on guard at Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that the Syrians had given him when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. So Jehu said, if this is your decision, then let no one slip out of the city to go and tell the news in Jezreel. Then Jehu mounted his chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to visit Joram. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel and saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, "Take a horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" So a man on horseback went to meet him and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me." And the watchman reported, saying, "The messenger reached them, but he is not coming back." Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, "Thus the king has said, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me." Again, the watchman reported, "He reached them, but he is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously." And Joram said, "Make ready." And they made ready his chariot. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, set out, each in his chariot, and went to meet Jehu, and met him at the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. And when Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" He answered, "What peace can there be so long as the whorings and the sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many?" Then Joram reined about and fled, saying to Ahaziah, "Treachery, O Ahaziah!" And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between the shoulders, so that the arrow pierced his heart, and he sank in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his aide, "Take him up and throw him on the plot of ground belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I rode side by side behind Ahab his father, how the Lord made this pronouncement against him. As surely as I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, I will repay you on this plot of ground. Now therefore take him up and throw him on the plot of ground in accordance with the word of the Lord." Then Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this. He fled in the direction of Beth-hagen. And Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him also." And they shot him in the chariot at the ascent of Gur, which is by Eblim. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. His servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look at many passages from your holy word, Father, I pray that you are glorified, that you are treated as holy, and that the name of Christ Jesus is so lifted high in this place. Father, let saints be edified, and let sinners be saved. Let us all be encouraged to live more for you, and may you get glory, King Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn back to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, verse 3. "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, 'Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel.'" God called Hosea, his prophet, to marry an unfaithful woman named Gomer. Hosea is unwavering in his commitment to his promiscuous bride, Gomer. Hosea and Gomer are a representation of God's faithfulness to spiritually unfaithful Israel. So Hosea and Gomer are wed, and she becomes pregnant by Hosea. There is debate whether Hosea is the father of Gomer's future offspring, who were born after Jezreel. But we will explore these positions in a future sermon. Hosea and Gomer's first child is named Jezreel, and God assigns Hosea's first child this prophetic name to speak of the impending judgment upon the nation of Israel. Jezreel means God will scatter, or God scatters. We see parallel in Isaiah 8, where Isaiah is commanded by God to name his son Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. And Mahar Shalal Hashbaz means the spoil speeds, the prey hastens, or speed to the spoil, hasten to the booty. This name likewise spoke prophetically of the ruin to come. It referred to the defeat of Israel, Judah, and Syria by the Assyrian army. Jezreel was a town, and also the name of a valley located in between two mountains, the mountains of Galilee and Samaria. Jezreel was the location where King Ahab was the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and that's where he resided. In the book of 1 Kings, we are told that King Ahab married a pagan Sidonian princess named Jezebel. In 1 Kings 16:32-33, it reads, "He," referring to Ahab, "erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." A Jewish king had no business marrying a pagan princess. Reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" Ahab was wicked on his own, but his wife Jezebel led him into deeper and deeper sin. Are you, brother or sister, yoked to the world? I must remind you that friendship with the world means enmity with God. Sin is like leprosy. It is repulsive in the sight of God, and it is prone to infect other creatures around it. Once Jezebel was queen in Israel, she proceeded to massacre God's true prophets. In 1 Kings 18:19, we are told that Jezebel cared for the needs of 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. Again, Ahab should have never married Jezebel. The king and queen led Israel into colossal rebellion against the Lord. In 1 Kings 21, we learn that Naboth, a Jezreelite, that's a person from Jezreel, owned a vineyard that was situated next to King Ahab's palace in Jezreel. Ahab requested that Naboth sell him his vineyard, but Naboth refused. The Mosaic law commanded that property was to stay within one's family lineage. Deuteronomy 19:14, "You shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in the inheritance that you will hold in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Deuteronomy 27:17, cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. King Ahab was not concerned about the law of God. Likewise today, many professing Christians do not care about God's law. They believe that since they are under grace, they can live however they desire, and their sin doesn't matter because they will simply be forgiven. The technical term for this system of unbiblical belief is antinomianism. Jesus fulfilled the law, but he did not abolish it. Hebrews 10:26-29 proclaims, "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies, without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" Since Naboth refused to sell his vineyard to Ahab, Jezebel plotted to have Naboth killed. Murder is a very serious offense against God. In Genesis 1:27, we are told that mankind is made in the image of God. Genesis 9:6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." Jezebel's plan against Naboth was successfully carried out. Ahab and Jezebel sinned by murdering Naboth, and moving the boundary line of Naboth's land. Both were forbidden by the Mosaic law. These sins, as well as the rampant idolatry, were so great that the Lord would strip the kingdom from Ahab's son Joram and give the kingdom to Jehu. Jehu was commanded to put the house of Ahab to the sword. Though King Ahab sinned greatly against God, in 1 Kings 21, we are told that he responded to the Lord's prophetic declaration of destruction upon his lineage by humbling himself before God. If there was hope for this depraved king, there is hope for the sinner today. Christian brothers and sisters, have you humbled yourself before God? James 4, 7 through 10 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." Have you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Everyone here gathered today, whether young or old, rich or poor, white, black, brown, or yellow, will bow before the King of Glory. Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? You can't be on good terms with Christ unless He is your Lord. In the early 2000s, there was a blasphemous t-shirt sold that boldly displayed the words, "Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my homeboy." Do you remember it in your local mall? Jesus is not some weak, guitar-playing, shaggy-haired hippie. He is one of the three persons of our monotheistic God. Hebrews 1, 3 through 4 reads, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." You cannot be on okay, so-so, all right terms with Christ. You cannot be an acquaintance with Jesus. You are either for Him or you are against Him. Luke 11, 23 reads, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." In 2 Kings 9, we are told that Jehu meets King Joram, again that's the king of Israel, and the king and King Ahaziah, the king of Judah, at the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Jehu proceeds to kill King Joram, Ahab's son. Reading from 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, "And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between the shoulders, so that the arrow pierced his heart and he sank in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his aide, 'Take him up and throw him on the plot of ground belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I rode side by side behind Ahab his father, how the Lord made this pronouncement against him. As surely as I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, I will repay you on this plot of ground. Now therefore take him up and throw him on the plot of ground in accordance with the word of the Lord.'" This killing was in line with God's command. But Jehu sinned against the Lord by ordering his men to pursue and shoot Judean King Ahaziah, who had accompanied King Joram. King Ahaziah, a descendant of David, fled from the murder site of King Joram and later died because of the arrow wound he received while being chased by Jehu and his men. Second Chronicles 22:7 reads, "But it was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through his going to visit Joram. For when he came there, he went out with Jehoram to meet Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab." The Lord is sovereign. Maybe somebody needs to hear that today. Through all your struggles and pain, issues, God is sovereign. Indeed, God is over all things, and His rule and His dominion is over all creatures, in all places, and at all times. Isaiah 45, verse 7 reads, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Scripture tells us in 1 John 1, 5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Truly, friends, all of God's decrees and judgments are righteous, perfect, precise, and pure. After Jehu executed King Joram, he commanded that Queen Jezebel, that's Joram's mother, be thrown down from the palace window. Please turn with me back to 2 Kings chapter 9. We'll be looking at verse 30. 2 Kings chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. "When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, 'Is it peace, you Zimri, murderer of your master?' And he lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. He said, 'Throw her down.' So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her." After Jezebel fell to the ground, what does the text say? The horses trampled the corpse of this wicked queen. Likewise, at Christ's victorious second coming, He will tread down His enemies. Psalm 61, verse 12 declares, "With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes." Our mighty God is always in control, and He will defeat all of His enemies. Please turn with me to Revelation 19. And this was the text we read in our morning reading. Revelation 19. In verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11, and the apocalyptic writing style is used here, and our Savior Christ Jesus is in view in this passage. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Have you submitted to the rule of King Jesus? He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. You can only have one master, and if you are not a slave of Christ, then you are a servant of the devil. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had Naboth the Jezreelite murdered, and eventually Jehu would have Jezebel killed in Jezreel. King Jehu proceeded to destroy Ahab's family who lived in Jezreel. And this can be seen in 2 Kings chapter 10. We are also told that Jehu ordered that Ahab's remaining 70 sons be killed. Each son was beheaded. Later in 2 Kings 10, we are told that Jehu assembled all the prophets of Baal in Israel and ordered that they be executed. The Lord was pleased with this because many of the Israelites had turned away from him to worship Baal. Exodus 20, verse 3, you know it well. You shall have no other gods before me. 2 Kings 10, 28 through 30 proclaims, "Thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. But Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. That is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne." Though Jehu executed God's judgment on Ahab's family, he greatly sinned by killing Judean king Ahaziah and 42 of Ahaziah's relatives. Jehu was commanded by God to kill Ahab's family, but was not ordered to touch King Ahaziah and his family. Please turn back to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, verse 4. "I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel." The house of Jehu, and ultimately the entire northern kingdom, would be overthrown around the end of King Jehu's family dynasty. In 752 B.C., King Zechariah, that was Jehu's fourth descendant, he was assassinated after reigning for only 6 months. The latter portion of Hosea chapter 1, verse 4 reads, "I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel." Now moving on to verse 5, "And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." So Hosea's prophecy was completely fulfilled in 722 B.C., when Israel was completely exiled into Assyria. This was 30 years after the end of Jehu's family dynasty. So 30 years after the rule of King Zechariah. Again, that's Jehu's fourth descendant. This process was not in a single year, but Israel was brought to total ruin in the year 722 B.C. Reading from 2 Kings 17, 5 through 6, "Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria. And for 3 years he besieged it. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halal and on the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes." Theologians believe that in 733 BC, Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser III occupied the valley of Jezreel. Much earlier in Israelite history, this was the site where God led Gideon and the Israelite troops to military success. Additionally, Mount Gilboa, which overlooks the Jezreel Valley, is the site where King Saul, the first king of Israel, died. King Ahaziah fled Jezreel while being pursued by Jehu. He was injured and later died in Megiddo. In Revelation 16, we are told that the world rulers will gather at Armageddon against the Lord. Armageddon means mountain of Megiddo. Christ will destroy all opposition at the end of this age. So as you fear, Christian, as you fear for your children or your grandchildren, or maybe your own life, as you have brothers and sisters in other lands that are being tortured, our God has conquered the grave, and He will destroy all opposition. Can I get an amen? The bow was one of the primary weapons of warfare used during this time. It represented military power. The bow may be compared to a modern-day M4 rifle or AK-47. The imagery of a broken bow is seen multiple places in Scripture, and I will briefly highlight three passages. It is included in Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2:4. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Psalm 46, verse 9. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Ezekiel 39, verse 3. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop out of your right hand. So we clearly see that the bow is a symbol of strength. Just like the northern kingdom was judged, all will be judged. And God will humble all creatures by his supreme power. Psalm 7, 12 through 13 proclaims, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Do you hear the metaphors? The poetic imagery? I'll read the passage once more. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Jonathan Edwards, famous American theologian, said in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, the bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow made ready on the string. And justice bends the bow, bends the arrow at your heart, and strains the bow. And it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God, and that of an angry God, without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. Brothers and sisters, be careful that your religion is not an empty ritual. At King's Church, we have faithful elders, a solid liturgy, a warm community, gospel-centered music, and excellent preaching. But there is a danger if you have confidence in these things alone and not in Christ. God saves sinners from himself because he is holy. And he saves sinners exclusively by himself. You didn't cooperate for salvation because you were dead in sin. Psalm 53 verse 3 reads, they have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Paul adds in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. 2 Peter 2:22. What the proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. That is the state of the unredeemed person. And dear Christian, that was your former state. Romans 5:10 declares, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We are saved by Christ's finished work. In John 17, we are told that Christ, before he gave up his spirit on the cross, he said, tetelesta, which translated into English means it is finished. Indeed, it is finished. Christ went to the cross for sinners like you and me, absorbing the wrath that we deserved from a holy God. The wrath was for all of the vileness and rebellion of the elect sinners against God. Rest in Christ alone, dear person, not your works, in Christ alone. Dear friend, are you broken? Are you broken over those who do not submit to Jesus as Lord? I'm not asking you to judge others. I'm asking you if you grieve over the unconverted. Are you distraught? If a sniper had your family member or friend in their sights, you would tell them to flee. You would want to alert them You would tell them to get out of the way. How much more do you and I need to tell our loved ones to repent and humble themselves before the living God? Do you grieve their state? The state of those whom God has bent His bow against? Do you believe in hell? Maybe you believe it's a social construct. See, the Christians of old used to believe in hell, that it was something to control the masses. But now we know better through modern education and science. So do you believe in hell? Possibly you are convinced that hell is the evil done by humans to other humans on this earth. That's the idea held by Dr. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project. His YouTube channel has 2.8 million subscribers. Hell is a real physical place. Look at the Gospels. Christ speaks of hell so frequently. The sinner will be punished in hell, not away from God, but in the presence of the Lamb who is Christ, and in the presence of His holy angels. Psalm 2:12 reads, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." The Son is Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man. He is coming again, not as a meek Savior, but as a dominating King. The New Bible Commentary, when referring to Christ, reads, "There is no refuge from Him, only in Him." There is no refuge from Him, only in Him. Your knee will bow. Maybe not today, but you will bow in the future. And all of our tongues, every person to ever live on this earth, will bow in either humble submission or in hatred of Jesus Christ. But everyone will bow. Jesus, being one of the three persons of our monotheistic triune God, came to earth and took on human flesh. Jesus, truly God and truly man, came to redeem a chosen people for Himself. Titus 2:14, referring to Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. We continually sin because we are born with a sinful nature. Since God is perfect and pure, and we are not, we will never be able to become good enough by our many actions. It's pointless. You and I have violated the decrees of a holy God, and no one, not even the unborn child, is able to be in God's presence outside of Christ's atonement, because all humans have a sinful nature from conception. Only Jesus can cleanse us from sin. About a week or two ago, my wife and I had some Mormon missionaries over to our home. Sister missionaries. And I started off boldly. I used to work for an LDS company, so I'm very familiar with Mormonism. And so we start talking about their religion. We got to a point of saying, "We have to do this." And they're working, trying to get in right standing. And I said, "No, Christ sat down. We don't work, we rest in His finished work." Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, former pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, penned the following: "God will give a man to smelt iron and make hammerhead and nails. God will grow a tree and give men the strength to cut it down, and the brains to fashion a hammer handle from its wood. And when man has the hammer and nails, Jesus will put out his hand and let the man drive those nails through it and place him on a cross in supreme demonstration that men are without excuse. What are you going to do with this Jesus today? John 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. This is Jesus speaking. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there is no name under heaven by which men will be saved outside of the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for sending the Son. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. There's no goodness in us outside of Christ. Lord, I pray that a seed was scattered today. May the world and may the enemy and the concerns of life not choke it out, not eat it up, not remove it. Lord, may we be beacons of truth in our community and beacons of light and hope. Oh, Lord, and may the name of Jesus be spread abroad in our city and in our world. And as we work, let us work for your glory. But we work from a place of rest. We thank you for your finished work and your continual sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. Let us go out in power. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.